Thank for this morning, as always, to be able to stand before you and to endeavor to speak to you, to your heart and your soul's comfort and exhortation concerning the things of Christ, the things of His kingdom, the things that pertain to us in our walk of worship and of service to Him and to His people. We have on our mind this morning to continue the same line that we've been on for a couple of weeks, found in John chapter 20, and that being the place where Jesus meets with His disciples on the evening of His resurrection and bestows or imparts the Holy Spirit to them so that they might understand the Scriptures and the things which He has delivered to them over the preceding 3.5 years or so, and then gives them this instruction that has been our theme here for a couple of weeks, and it is that as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. That little word "so," sometimes we get things get the meaning a little bit short of what it's intended to be, as in the case of John 3:16. So often people read that, "For God so loved the world," and they think that means, man, He really loved the world. I mean, He loved it so much. But what that word means is that for God in this manner loved the world. And when we find that little word "so," we need to stop and think about whether or not that is the context of what Jesus is getting at. And in the case of His instruction that as the Father hath sent Me, even so send I you, there's nothing of emotion in that. There's nothing of excitement. There is everything that has to do with in the manner in which the Father sent Me, in that same manner send I you. And the apostles have been sent. They went. They did what Jesus intended and that they should do, and led them to do. And they have gone on to be with the Lord. So they're not any longer here in the world, but the church is. The church that was the outgrowth or the result of their labors and their work. Churches are still in this world, and churches still have the same function and purpose. And part of that, in fact, I would say in all of that, it is to represent and to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean the letters of the name. I mean all that the name represents, both in power and in fact, in reality, and in promise as well. Because that is how Jesus sent those disciples, those apostles out into the world. And that was how they trained others, and how those men who were faithful men, how they taught others as well. And the teaching is not just for them, but it is for the Lord's people, so that our lives are separated and set apart, not for the things that so many in this world seek after, but that our lives are set apart for a holy purpose, which is to represent and to publish, proclaim, declare the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how the Lord was sent. The Father sent Him to represent His name. And so Jesus sent the apostles and the church to represent His name as well. That's what we're here for. We're not here to represent the apostles. We're here to represent Jesus, who sent all of us. So that was one of the things. We also saw how that Jesus and the Father sending Him, Jesus manifested His understanding of that awesome work and position to which He'd been set forth, was that it was to seek the will of the Father. He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him that had sent Him. And so we want to be those who are, as we go and as we respond to this instruction that I send you forth, that we go seeking to know what the Lord's will is. Not so much in seeking to find it in, you know, somewhere out there, but seeking for the Lord's will to be accomplished in us. If we know what the Lord's will is, which is written in the Scriptures, then we pray that the Lord's will be done. And we strongly desire and hope that that be the case. And we also, last week, we looked at how that Jesus went with the full anticipation, knowing that his works would actually be the Father's works, and that he was here to do the works of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, which was all of that together a testimony that he had been sent. And the church should anticipate seeing the Father's work in their presence, the Father's work in the area where it might be their Jerusalem or their Judea or Samaria or even their uttermost part of the world. One of the things I believe so often we get so complacent in our satisfaction with having a seat in the kingdom that we just stop anticipating that the Lord will continue to do his mighty works. And if we do that, brethren, he may just respond in kind to us, and if we don't expect anything, he may just not show anything. There's not a day goes by I don't keep praying and hoping and asking that the Lord would continue to do and to show forth his works of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and all of those things that are embraced in the very idea of who God is and the relationship that he has with his people in his Son. This morning we want to look at how that Jesus, in being sent by the Father, he went in the confidence and the expectation that all that the Father had sent him to do would be accomplished. That is, he was anticipating that whatever he was sent to do, that it would be finished. Now, automatically, if we've listened to much preaching and read some of the Scriptures, we remember one of the major things, one of the seven sayings of Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And it was what? At the end of his sufferings and his passion, he cried out, "It is finished." Now, I mean, you may think he was so worn out, he just kind of hung his head and whispered those words, but I really believe it was a cry of victory. It's a cry of victory. Now, y'all know I went to Georgia Tech, and I get so disgusted and disappointed with that school's football team that I just cannot emotionally listen to them play football because I never know what team's going to show up. Last night they played Florida State, and I know this is really carnal, but last night they played Florida State, and in the last 5 seconds of the game, they won it. Some miracle play, you know, and they won the game. I got up this morning and was, you know, just going through the news, and lo and behold, there was a little article that said, you know, Georgia Tech beats Florida State, you know, and I thought, man, I really missed a good game. But sometimes I'd rather miss a good game than to have to listen to a bad one. The point I'm getting at is that Florida State got down there within 5 seconds of victory, and they thought, it's finished. But I'll tell you what, 5 seconds short of victory might as well be 5 miles short of victory. The tortoise and the hare both ran, or both, you know, they both were in the same race. But the tortoise decided he'd sleep through half of it. I mean, the hare, thank you, Brother Sammy, the hare thought he'd sleep through half of it, and the tortoise just kept on going. And, you know, being a foot short of victory is just not enough. I'd rather be the tortoise. Of course, that's the whole lesson, just slow and steady, and you get where you're going, and you can say as you cross the finish line, it's finished! Jesus didn't come just close to finishing. He, of course, finished all that he came into this world to do. And it's important for us, of course, to understand all that. I'd like to turn your attention to some Scripture this morning, rather than me just standing up here talking. Let's take a look at Scripture and what Jesus said about himself. That really is the authority in all of this. And if you will, turn to John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. What a wonderful thing it must be to begin an endeavor and to know that however hard it is, however difficult it is going to be, whatever the personal cost may be to you, that regardless of all that, you are guaranteed of ultimate success. Many years ago, this country was involved in World War II. And in the early days of that war, it wasn't very clear what the ultimate outcome of that conflict was going to be. The United States did not enter World War II with the understanding and the confidence of ultimate success and victory. Everybody knew it was going to be a long, hard struggle, and there was going to be a really great cost in terms of man, you know, lives and everything else. It was only as the years went by and the victories started piling up that the country became confident that success was right around the corner. How many times have you begun a day putting your feet on the floor, getting your eyes propped open with another cup of coffee, and had complete, absolute confidence of success for all the things that lay ahead of you in that day? Most of us have our little list of what we've got to do. Sometimes we get up, we don't know what we're going to be doing that day, but sometimes we have a list of things that we want to do, that we have to do, whatever. And if you're like me, you can list on one hand the number of times probably in a month when you have been guaranteed in your mind and your heart that as you began that day and started going down that list, that sure enough, all these things are going to be finished at the end of the day. If you're like me, the list gets, you know, it's a short list. Starts out as a long list, gets to be a short list, and then it rolls over into the next day. So that rarely can we ever lay our head down at night saying it's finished. It's just, I'll do it tomorrow, mañana. But Jesus, entirely different. And so if we're to have the mind of Christ, as Brother John was praying for, as I heard a great sermon this weekend about the mind of Christ, but if we're to have that mind and pursue that mind, it's like, don't just sit on there on the chair and expect that it just gets dumped in. This is a mind that's acquired through experience and through struggle and trial and learning and so forth. But if we're to have that mind, we need to keep in mind that part of that is an understanding that for all of the ups and downs, the valleys, the hills, and the scrapes and the scars and whatever else may be, ultimate success is guaranteed for the children of God. Jesus promised it. And Jesus declared that he finished what was necessary in order to bring that about. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, we all love the shalls of the Bible, but this is a really powerful and important one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, if you don't believe that God the Father gave anybody to Jesus, then you don't really have any confidence that anybody will come to Jesus. How in the world do you have any confidence that any poor sinner in this world, dead in trespass and sin, alienated from God by his life and everything else, his heritage in Adam and so forth, how can you have any confidence that anybody would come to Christ on their own, would come to God on their own, unless you believe to begin with that God the Father had given them to Christ before the foundation of the world? The doctrine of election is not just some theological concept. Brethren, it's the very foundation on which rests any confidence that we have that Jesus was not just speaking words here, that he was stating with absolute certainty that he knew and understood that the Father had given to the Son a definite number of the human race to save. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here is our great happiness, if you will, this morning. We ought to be hallelujahing to God. Is that of all that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Okay, you're you're poor, wretched, and miserable, and you know, and everything else, and you're just a disgusting sinner, and you're a child of Adam, and all these things are true, and there's nothing you've done or will do or are doing right now that's good enough to be accepted by a holy and righteous God who accepts nothing short of perfection. Yeah, all that's true. But if you come to Christ, because you recognize that there is one who is perfect and who is accepted of God and who is our satisfaction with God, if you come to him, Jesus is not going to say, well, you know, I know I came into the world to save sinners, but you are just really disgusting. I mean, I don't even want to touch you. No, you come to Christ. Christ says, there is no way that I will cast you out. Now, what's the opposite of casting something out? Isn't it to accept it? When was the last time the UPS guy came to your door and you rejected a package that he had brought? Now, I'm not talking about the one that was for the neighbor. I'm talking about one that's for you and you just said, no, I reject it. But sir, it's come to you. Well, I don't care. I don't want it. Nope, I'll tell you what. Every time somebody brings a package to the door, I receive it. And that's just the way it is with Jesus. Every time a sinner comes to him, regardless how disgusting he or she may be, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, I only save good sinners. I don't save the really bad sinners. I save just the good sinners. The ones who don't need too much. No, he receives. Whoever comes to Jesus, in no wise will I cast them out. But here's the main thing. Jesus came with the absolute certainty of success. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He believed in the success of the Father's work. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And I in no wise cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, how many of the Lord's people go to bed at night? They believe in Jesus. They believe he died on the cross. They have hope in their heart that he died for their sins. But oh, I'm telling you what. You know, this particular night, they go to bed worrying all night long. Somehow or another, the Lord might lose them. Now, I'll tell you something. I've had some things over the years that were precious to me, and I lost them. I'm still looking. Somewhere in the house and in my junk, there is a tie tack that my wife bought for me when we were in Hawaii. I still got the box. I've still got half of what I need. But somehow or another, the little pearl that was on that tie tack, it's lost. It's lost. I don't know where it's at. I truly believe that nothing is ever lost. That thing is somewhere. And if I live long enough and the Lord blesses, I'll find that little tie tack thing. Well, imagine how much more precious. imagine how much more precious. I couldn't hear that, but that's okay. Well, that's okay because Jesus is not going to go out and buy some more people either. He paid for his people one time, and he has the bill of sale to prove it. So we'll just be happy and satisfied with that. But here's the deal. Whoever God the Father gave to his Son, the Son says, I'm not going to lose anything. Man, that's the voice of confidence. That is the voice of confidence. And it is a confidence that is not simply whistling in the dark kind of stuff. It's not braggadocio. It is confidence born of the certainty of one's ability to accomplish what they intend to do. Now, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We're going to see in just a minute how it is they come. He was certain of the Father's ability and the Father finishing his work. But here, he's talking about himself. The Father has given them to me, and I'm not going to lose any of them. But I'm going to raise them all up at the last day. Do you know that every one of God's children gives the appearance in their life of being lost? I mean, don't they all come to a point of death? Don't they all return to the dust of this earth from whence they were taken? Don't they all disappear from the scene of time here? whatever labors they were involved in, don't those labors end and somebody else has to take them up? I look around over the years that I've been in the church and I, you know, there's a whole lot more of the Lord's people that have passed on that I know to this day. And all of their lives give the appearance to the natural eye, they're lost. Looks like Jesus wasn't too successful. There were even in the church at Thessalonica those who had that view of things. There were those at Corinth who had that view of things, that the resurrection was not going to happen, or that the body was not going to rise from the dead. If the early church had that problem, as close as they were to the real person of Jesus and to the apostles themselves, if they had that problem, how much more do you think we are subject to it in this day and age? We had some prayers here this morning about children that get sick. And it is one of the most heart-wrenching things physically and mentally, and I'm talking about to the human condition, to see that happen, for a parent to lose a child. That's not the way things are supposed to be. But the thing is, the parents never lost the child. You know, the idea that that poor child, you know, they're just going to die in sin and, you know, children in hell and all this kind of thing, that's as far into the Bible as, you know, a lot of other things are. The thing is, Jesus is never going to lose anybody that the Father gave him. And even those the Father didn't give him, he hadn't lost them. They were lost in Adam. And he still knows where they're at, and he still knows what he's going to do with them. So nothing's ever lost to the one who created all things. But all those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. All those the Father giveth him, he will lose nothing. As we read on, we come upon this passage here. It's kind of right in the middle of this whole thing that Jesus is saying. The Jews then murmured, this is verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Right in the middle of the testimony of Jesus, the objections begin. Do you know what is the most discouraging thing to the confidence we may have that the Lord is working success into our lives? And I mean that. I really mean that. We oftentimes view our defeats, and we spend all our time worrying and concerned about our defeats. And we give very little time spent on any successes that the Lord may have accomplished in our lives. But the Lord's all about success, not failure. And yet here were the Jews, and it wasn't all the Jews, it was those who opposed Jesus, those who were endeavoring to entrap him, this kind of thing. And it will happen to you and I as well. However much we try to have this mind of Christ, focusing on the ultimate success of God's grace and mercy in our lives and in his affairs here in the world, along will come those who will murmur against that. This word murmur has a nice long, not so nice, but a long history in the scriptures. It carries with the idea of whispering and complaining just out of earshot. Just the under the breath kind of stuff. Murmuring is a virus that so easily infects our mind and our soul, and in the end will turn our attention away from any success that the Lord has accomplished to date or promises to in the future. It literally destroyed an entire generation. That first generation of the Jews were totally destroyed by murmuring. They came across the Red Sea by the power of God, in the mercy of God, in the love of God, and they no sooner had gotten across the Red Sea and sung the song of Moses' song of victory than they went 3 days and complained to God, murmured and complained to God because they were thirsty. That the Lord led them to a place where there were It was an oasis of palm trees and there was water, but oh, we can't drink the water because it's bitter. So the Lord says, well, you take this tree over here and throw it in the water and it'll become sweet. And it did. A place called Marah. And Marah means bitterness. And they complained because the water was bitter. Well, then they went on. The Lord took care of that. Then they went on a little farther and they complained because they were hungry. They were hungering and they were thirsting out there in the wilderness. Boy, does that sound like something we've heard before? Except what did they do when they hungered and thirsted? They murmured and complained about it. The Lord said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, the Lord filled his people as well. He filled their bellies with food. He brought them manna from heaven every day. And when they complained more about manna being boring and old, he brought them so much. He had partridges or quail, I think it was quail, whatever it was, but he brought them so much that many of them died because they gorged themselves on it. You get the picture. Murmuring and complaining, people died because of it. Then they got to Mount Sinai and they complained there they were thirsty again. So what did God do? Well, he sent Moses out with the rod and said, you know, hit the rock, strike the rock and water will come out, and it did. And so they had the first city water supply, I guess. But whatever it was, it sustained them. Well, then they left Mount Sinai. They went up the border of the land of Canaan. The Lord said, go on over. And they said, well, let's not do that yet. Let's send out some spies and see what they say. And they came back and they gave the report. And what did they do? They started murmuring and complaining because of the leadership they had. I want to tell you, Moses put up with this for many times. Seemed every little time something went wrong, they complained about the leadership. Boy, if that's not, that's still with us, folks. Having been in leadership positions, I can tell you right now, anything goes wrong, first thing the employees do, first thing the members of the church do, they start complaining about the leadership. Well, then the Lord had a little contest to show who was going to be the leader, and Moses ended up, of course, being God's chosen man. Well, then God exercised his judgment on those, didn't just murmur, they went and rebelled. And the earth opened up and swallowed all of them. And then guess what the people did? Then they complained about God's judgment. They murmured and complained. All they did was murmur and complain. If you want to kill success in a person's life, start murmuring and complaining. What's the magnitude? How do you measure the success of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's without measure, wouldn't you say? It was so off the scale, we don't have anything by which to measure because it's unique. But do you know what people do? Someone will preach their heart out about the success of Jesus in saving people from their sins. And people will come along. Someone will come along, and in their wisdom, you know, they will say, well, yeah, but. You always know when the butt comes in, what's coming next. Well, you know, yeah, it's a nice story, but the main value of Jesus, the main value of Jesus is that he showed us how to live good lives. You ever hear that? Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good man. Well, he's Son of God. Well, I don't really believe that, but. And, you know, you're going along, you've been in a good time, you've been in the Word, or the Word's gotten into you, and you just see the success of God, and somebody, it can be some unbeliever, it can even be another believer who may be at the bottom of their valley, and they come along, and there's some murmuring and grumbling spirit there, and it is so easy for that grumbling and murmuring to start dragging you away from your joy in the success of what Christ does. I could say, don't let it happen. It would be real easy if you just, you know, if it was just that easy. It's like, just say no. Well, I wish things were that easy. I wish we could tell our children as they grow up, you know, reach those certain times in life, well, it's real simple. You know, I know you got problems. I know you're faced with a lot of things, but it's just real simple. Just say no. Don't you wish it was that easy? Never seems that it is, right? So I'm not going to tell you just a no to that. I'm just going to tell you that you just have to be strong in the Lord. The Lord's the only one who can save His people from the assaults of the murmurers. Jesus, imagine if you had been in Jesus' shoes. You've been trying to tell people what it is that the Father's going to do, what it is that Jesus came here to do, what He's going to do. He's going to raise them all from the dead. And then people start murmuring because they don't see Jesus as the Son of God. They don't see Him as the Christ or Son of God. They say, what's this guy telling us all this stuff for? We know who He is. We know who that man is. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. And he's lived among us. We know His family. We know where He came from. We don't need to listen to this stuff. If it had been you and I trying to teach these things to people, we might have listened to some of that stuff and said, you know what? There's no sense in me going on. I guess I've just failed here with this crowd. Let me tell you, whoever your pastor may be, keep praying for him. Because he not only has to listen to your grumbling and your murmuring, and don't deny that you ever do any. Trust me, I know the human condition well enough to know that let's just pass over that. But pray for him because he hears it, and even if he doesn't hear it, he hears the murmuring of his own enemy in his ears. And he lives in a household with other human beings who have a tendency to murmur about things that are going on in their lives. And Jesus has only gotten halfway through what he wanted to teach about why he came and about the success that was sure in his mind, even if it wasn't in anybody else's. Jesus is the one we need. He not only was assured of his ultimate success in the things that he came to do and what his Father was going to do, he was also ultimately satisfied of his success that day in finishing what he was going to teach. Let's just go on. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now you want to know how it is that all that the Father hath given me shall come to me? It's because the Father draws every one of them to Christ. Now you want to know about the mystery of the gospel, brethren? That's the mystery of the gospel. Is how in the world does God the Father draw all those that He gave to the Son to the Son, and the Son be satisfied that He's not going to reject any of them? I would say the Son was pretty satisfied with the Father's choice. That He didn't question and murmur about the choice. He received those that the Father gave Him, and He willingly came into this world bearing them in His heart and upon His mind, even in His own person, I would say, to some extent. But He bore them knowing that in the workings of grace, God the Father would bring every last one of them savingly in faith to Jesus as their Redeemer and their Savior. That He would do that. And brethren, I want to tell you something. No preacher can do that. There's no preacher involved in this. This is the work of the Father in bringing all that He gave Him before the foundation of the world to Jesus in a saving way. And this is what Jesus says about it. And I will raise Him up at the last day. You know, that's a phrase that keeps showing up here in what Jesus is talking about. He is confident in what the Father's done. He is confident in what He's going to do. And He's confident that in the last day, He's going to have the power. He's going to know who it is that He is raising up from the dead. And brethren, that's our ultimate success in life, is when the Lord returns and raises our bodies up from the grave. We have no doubts in our minds that when we die, our soul, our spirit will go to be with the Lord. I hope you don't have any doubt about that. I hope you have the assurance of it in your heart. But as long as this world stands, and as long as the word needs to be preached and defended, I want to tell you something. There are going to be folks out there who are God's children who fall into this thing of not knowing and having the assurance that the Lord's going to raise their body up at the last day. But Jesus said it four times in his passage, and I figure four times is enough for us to get the point. Jesus was confident of what he would do from the beginning, that is before the foundation of the world, all the way to the end of time. He was confident of that. Confident of his success. Do you not think as he sent his apostles out into the world that he sent them to have that same mind of declaring and preaching a successful Father, a successful Son, and a successful Spirit that would accomplish all the will of God from before the foundation of the world until the end of time, all to the glory of God himself? Well, Jesus goes on, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." I believe I was called to be a teacher of the word. Not so good as a pastor maybe, but I don't know how good I am as a teacher either. But I mean, that's, you don't even want to find a gift in the Word of God that fits me by my experience. I think that's the one that it is. So I want to teach the Word of God to God's people. Anybody that'll listen. But I can't teach a person to know Jesus Christ. Jesus said that work belongs to the Father. The Father chose them and gave them to Christ. The Father will bring every last one of them to the Son, because the Father is such a successful teacher that he teaches every man that he brings to Christ. As the word says here, every man is taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what? Cometh to me. The success of God's chosen people coming to their chosen Savior is in the hand of their Father, not the ministry. Every time someone proclaims the gospel, every time someone preaches the gospel, they are issuing a command and a call at the same time. A command to come out of the world, to confess Christ, to take up their place with Christ in the kingdom of Christ, and to live in the provision of Christ and in the love of Christ. And we could just go on and on and on. You get the point. That's what the words coming out of the man's mouth say. But I want to tell you something. It's still the Lord that teaches someone to seek the Lord and finally be satisfied that they have come to know the Lord and to rest in the confidence of God being able to finish what he starts. I'll turn your attention, because our time's just about up here this morning. That's fine. To John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I suppose over the years that more people have spent time discussing, preaching about, trying to teach from the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer, that as it's called, is really the disciples' prayer, and have passed over what is truly the Lord's Prayer. I want to tell you, brethren, in chapter 17, this is the it's not the last prayer that Jesus offered up, but it's the one he offered up the last time he was with his disciples before his crucifixion. And it contains seven times. I don't go looking for these things. They are there. There are seven times in this prayer that Jesus pleads his success, his being able to finish things. Listen, we'll go through them as quickly as time allows. If you will, look at verse 6. He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." First thing that Jesus says, and second thing actually Jesus says, is that I have manifested your name to those that you gave me. He's talking about the 12. And I believe probably by extension to all the disciples of Christ at that point in time. But all this falls under the category that we find in verse 4, where Jesus says that I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you know what the work is that Jesus has given you to do? Well, I would have to say I couldn't begin to tell you. I mean, I can tell you in a general sense where you are in the body of Christ and things that you are supposed to be doing. But if you were to ask me, well, Brother Hall, what does the Lord want me to do in life? I would have to say, well, I'm sorry, but you're just going to work that out between you and Him. You know, pray a lot. The Lord will guide you into what His will is. But Jesus knew. He said, I've finished all the work that you gave me to do. Are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure that right at this point, I mean, you know, tomorrow morning you're going to be hanging on the cross there? Are you sure that you've done everything the Father gave you to do? Jesus says, absolutely. If he can pray to the Father and say to God, God, I've finished everything you gave me to do, trust me, there ain't anything left for him to do. Now, this is not that the next day he didn't have something to do. What he's talking about here is glorifying the Father as representing the Father. All those things Jesus did to bring attention to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, he finished those things. And we begin with verse 6 again. This is the second thing. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. In verse 8, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them. Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. For the greatest teacher, having the words of his Father, to be able to say that I have delivered those words, I gave them unto the men you gave me, and guess what, Father? This really blows me away. They received them. They're in the pastor or preacher around. Who wouldn't like to have a little bit of the success of Jesus? Be able to say on any given day, Father, those words you gave me, that message you put on my heart, I am completely confident that everybody that was within the sound of my voice that day received your message in the way you meant for it to be received. Now, I want to tell you, I've heard a lot of preaching, a lot of sermons, a lot of messages, a lot of teaching, and I can honestly say that I haven't always received it. I haven't always heard all of it. I haven't always been willing in my heart to receive what I heard. Jesus, this is the voice of ultimate success. I've given them your words and they received them all. Then we go down to verse 12, where Jesus says, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Remember, Jesus said that the Father gave them to me, and everyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out, nor will I lose him. I will lose nothing the Father gave me. And so Jesus comes to the end of his ministry, and he says, those that you gave me, I have kept. What does that tell us? It tells us that even though the disciples were with Jesus all the time, what was the danger that they lived in the midst of? It's that they would be drawn away from Christ. You remember, do remember this, that Jesus told Peter point blank. He said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Don't ever think that just because you've made a confession of Christ, and you've taken up your cross, follow him in baptism, that you don't stand in danger of being drawn away from Christ by the things in this world. Jesus, you need Jesus' successful keeping of his people. From the time that the Father gave them to him until the time he raises their bodies up from the dead at the last day, he will keep his people. They may be lost to our sight. They may be lost to our lives. They may be lost to the enjoyment of the blessings of the kingdom. But Jesus hadn't lost a single one of them. He's not going to. He says, I've kept them. Well, time's precious here, so let's keep moving on. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, he hadn't risen from the dead yet. He hadn't appeared to them. But this is like him telling the Father as though it was done already. And I want to tell you, it had been done. If you remember, Jesus had taken them and sent them out two by two, right? He had sent them into the world. Now, it was a defined world, if you will. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he had already sent them out into the world, and they had returned successful. They went in the power of God, they went in the instruction of Christ, and they returned to Christ to glorify God for their success. Wouldn't we love to have that same experience? Having the mind of Christ, being in the will of God, I do believe that there is success in that way. Doesn't come easily, but there is success there. I finished the work, manifested thy name, gave them thy word, I've kept them, I've sent them. Verse 22, getting close to the end of the prayer. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, is this the final glory, this ultimate, final, eternal glory that we shall experience at the last day, at the resurrection? Don't believe so. The glory I believe Jesus is talking about here is the glory of being in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit being upon us, in us, we walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you remember at Jesus' baptism, what was it that came upon him? Was it not the Holy Spirit? Of course it was. And he went in the power of the Holy Spirit from that day forward. It was his glory. Everything that he did in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and it brought glory to him and to the Father. And the glory that we possess to this day is that as many as are pricked in their heart and cry out, what shall I do, and obey the Lord and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off. And what was that? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and what? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Son had it without measure. But I want to tell you, brethren, if you believe in God the Father, if you believe in God the Son and what he came here to do, if you believe he finished the work that he came to do, if you believe you're embraced in that work, I would encourage you to heed the words and to repent and be baptized and receive your measure of glory. And not forget, having already done all of that, that you are already blessed with the glory of God because of the success of Jesus Christ. He says, Father, you glorified me, and I've given them that glory. I've given you your glory. I've given it to them that they may be one even as we are one. Are we one this morning? As a church, as a body of believers, I certainly hope we are. Doesn't mean we agree on every little dot and comma and whatever else. But we are one on certain things. We are one on who Jesus is and what he did, and that he finished the work he came to do, and he didn't need man's help to accomplish it. And it is good all the way to the last day when he will raise up his children from the dead. We are agreed on enough things that I'm satisfied we can say we are one, and that's good because it shows that the Holy Spirit has been imparted to every one of us because we couldn't be if we didn't have that Holy Spirit. Now, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. One of the greatest things that we can ever have is the confidence that comes from knowing who Jesus is. Not that we just know a name, not that we just know a few historical facts, but that we have come to know him for who he really is. He's not just the one who saves sinners, he's the one who saved me. He's the one who saved me. Now, I don't say that boastfully. No man can say that Jesus is Christ except by the Spirit. And I don't believe anybody has a hope, a confidence that Jesus is their Savior except that the Spirit of God has come upon them and is in them. And that becomes the testimony of their lips, becomes the content of their words, it becomes the very expression of their life for as long as they live. That's what we want to see. And finally, one other thing, and that's in verse 26. Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The success of Jesus Christ in declaring the name, and that means not just the letters of the word, but it means the name as the Jews would have understood, that the name of God was holy. The name of God had all the power of God in it. To pronounce the name of God was to invoke all that God was upon that particular situation. As you go into the book of Acts and you begin to notice there that the early church, the apostles in the early church, when they stood and declared that something was going to happen, they said it was going to happen, they declared, pronounced it was going to happen in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus became to the church that same name of Jehovah as it was to the Jews. They had that name. But you see, they held it in an inappropriate position in their thinking because they would not call upon that name. They referred to it, but they would not even pronounce the name of God. And yet, in the church, every man, woman, and child is encouraged, exhorted, and commanded to what? To ask in the name of Jesus Christ, to call on the name of Jesus Christ, to go in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And here, as Jesus says, I've declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Aren't you glad he said that? Because in the midst of the church, he is still declaring the name of his Father. And we are still declaring the name of the Father's Son. And because of it, we experience that love wherewith the Father loved the Son. And we experience Jesus being in us and us being in him. If we didn't have the success of Jesus Christ to boast about, to brag about, to proclaim, we wouldn't have any of these other things. We'd be a miserable people to believe in God and not have any of these things which say that God wasn't just a God of promise. God was a God of success, full accomplishment. He really accomplished everything he came to do. Well, we could go on, of course. The last thing, this is Jesus' prayer. The last thing in John chapter 19, verse 30, hanging on the cross, he declares, it is finished. Well, I thought he said he'd already finished the work. Okay, let's begin to separate a few things here. There was the work that Jesus came to do, which was intended to glorify his Father. That work was finished. There was the work that Jesus came to do in order to make atonement for the sins of his people. That is to save them from their sins. That work took place on the cross. The next day after this work had ended, the first work had ended, that second work was ended as well. He is now involved in another work. We say, wait a minute, Brother Hall, how many more things are there for him to finish? Well, there's a few. There's a few. And his work right now, if you will call it work, is to what? He's seated at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for us. How long is that work going to take? All the way to the last day. And then there's going to be a work that becomes fully manifested then when God the Father sends His Son back into this world, not for sin, but for judgment. And He will judge all the nations of the world, all the people of the world. He will raise everyone from the dead. He will divide the sheep from the goats. We know all of these things that are taught to us. That work hasn't begun. That work will take place in the last day. And then let me ask you, how much more is there for Jesus to do? I mean, He finished the work the Father gave Him to do on this earth. He finished the work of atonement. Oh, wait, at the last day, there's also actually the work of redeeming our bodies from the grave. We call it the resurrection. But what He's really doing, since He's redeemed our souls, is He's now going to redeem our bodies. So He's done all of these things, and then when He's done doing all of these things, really finishing all of the work, what does the Bible tell us? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul's talking about the resurrection, he said he must rule until he has put down all opposition. And the last enemy that shall be defeated is death. Well, then what does he do? Then he delivers up the kingdom to the Father and takes his place with all the redeemed there before the throne of God. I want to tell you, when we talk about the Lord having finished His work, we need to be clear that we know what part of His work we're talking about. And when we talk about there being things yet for Jesus to finish or to do, to accomplish, we need to be clear on that as well. But one thing is fully certain. When it comes to us and our place in it, we have been sent forth into this world, and I don't believe we ever really get sent forth by Jesus until we have this clear and complete understanding that we go forth in the ultimate success of Jesus Christ. When we talk about His finished work, there are things yet to come. But for all of that, we go forth proclaiming the finished and complete success of Jesus Christ in doing what He came into this world to do. And because He's been successful in those things, we have all the confidence in our heart that He will be successful in redeeming our bodies, in judging this world, and in delivering up a completed kingdom to the Father who gave it to Him. If you don't have some sense, some spirit of rejoicing in your heart at all of that knowledge, if that doesn't constitute enough power to carry you forward into the next day, through this day and into the next day, I don't have anything to give to you. That, to me, is one of the most encouraging things that there is to know that in spite of all of my failures, in spite of my shortcomings, I've got a mighty and a powerful Savior and Redeemer who has never failed at anything that He was given to do. Amen. And may the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth is our prayer. I knew that was going to get called out. 347.